Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
1 Timothy, chapter 2, and we were in verse 7. I'm not through with it yet either. Whereunto, Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. In other words, there was no mincing words with the Apostle Paul, and he was not an imposter. He was not a purveyor of half-truth or untruth. He was strictly God's vessel in order to take the Word of God to the non-Jewish world. Now, I trust you all realize, and even those of you out on television, that all the way up through the Old Testament, beginning with the appearance of Israel in Genesis chapter 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, God dealt only with the nation of Israel, but with an occasional exception. But he was Jew only. All the way through that last 2,000 years after Abraham, and of course in Christ's earthly ministry, it was Jew only. In fact, I made reference to a couple scriptures in my last half hour, and I guess maybe it's been a long time since we pointed this out on the program. Let's go back to Matthew, honey. Matthew chapter 10, because I'm just amazed at how many people who have been in church all their life don't know that some of these verses are in their Bible. Some of them, they'll look at it and say, well, I'll be. Others will look at it and say, but I don't believe that. Well, when they look at the Word of God and say, I don't believe it, then you know my answer? Then you've got a problem. Then you've got a problem. If you can't believe what the Bible says, there's not much anybody can do for you. But now look in Matthew chapter 10, at the very onset of Christ's earthly ministry. In the first four verses, he chooses the 12 disciples, names them. All right, then in verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent forth and what? Commanded. No ifs, ands, buts about it. He commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. Now, those are commands. Verse 6, this is also a command, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you can't make it any plainer than that. The 12 were to have nothing to do with anyone who was not a Jew. All right, now it's magnified, I think, even more when you come still in Matthew to chapter 15. Matthew 15, dropping down to verse 21. Perfect example of how Jesus and the 12 had nothing to do with Gentiles or non-Jews. And for 3 years, he ministered only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, with a couple exceptions. This is going to be one of them. This Canaanite woman. He finally condescends to her constant begging. All right, in Matthew 15, starting at verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, cities on the Mediterranean seacoast. And behold, a woman of Canaan, a non-Jew, came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. A valid request? Oh, I guess. But what's her problem? She's not a Jew. She's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. Now look at the 12 said. Verse 23. He answered her not a word, and his disciples, the 12, they came and begged him, saying, send her away. Why didn't they say, well, Lord, grant her her request? Well, they knew better. Because what had he told them? Have nothing to do with anybody who's not a Jew. And so they were valid in their request, send her away. She's a nuisance. She's a pest. All right? Verse 24, even the Lord himself. Now, this is no reflection on his lack of compassion or anything like that. Don't worry. He knew his role. And his role was to present himself in fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant promises that he would be their king and Messiah and Redeemer. And then, if Israel would have fallen in line, he could have sent the Jews out to the Gentile world, but not until Israel came first. All right? So now then, verse 24, even the Lord himself, in response to the 12, said, I am not sent, that is, based on the Old Testament covenants, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you know what people will do? They'll just say, I don't believe that. That's not the way it was. But that's what the book says. And that's what we're going to have to line up with. I don't care what people say. The Lord said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel because of those covenant promises. All right? Verse 25. But I said, this lady kept on. She didn't give up. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered again in a negative. And what is his answer? It is not meet. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. For who were the dogs in Jesus' day? Gentile. For who were the children? Israel. And so what's he saying in plain English? I can't take that which belongs to Israel and give it to Gentile. It would be in the flying in the face of the eternal purposes of this God we got here on the board. He could not, because all of the things coming out of the Old Testament had promised Israel a Messiah and a Redeemer. And the Gentiles were left out in the dark until after his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's where Paul's ministry comes in, see? All right, so again, getting back to Matthew. Now, it's been a long time since we taught this. I guess maybe we're supposed to do this today. I hadn't planned on it, believe me. This is strictly off the cuff. Can't help that. But he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, I agree. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What's she saying? Can't I have just a little of the overflow from Israel? And then, of course, it got to him, didn't it? And then he answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So he condescended to her, and the only other one he did was the Roman centurion who had a like request. His son was sick unto death. And he said, he's healed as of this moment. But other than that, he had nothing to do with Gentiles. I don't care what people say about Galilee being Gentile. There is not one word in the scriptural record that Jesus ever ministered to Gentiles other than these two. And then the other one I like to use is a total backup, which shows so clearly that he could not until he had finished the work of the cross. And that, of course, would be in John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, dropping down to verse 20. And this is all coming back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, where Paul says, I am the teacher of the Gentiles. Not Jesus in his earthly ministry. He ministered to Israel only. But Paul is immediately told to now go to the Gentile world. But here we're still in Christ's earthly ministry. It's the last days before the Passover. And the crowds of Jews are gathering in the temple area. And in the midst of those crowds of Jews, verse 20, there came certain Greeks. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks, non-Jews, Gentiles, among them that came up to worship. It doesn't say they were worshipers. They were just onlookers. They were just aghast at all that was going on. And so they came among them that came up to worship. Verse 21, the same, these Greeks, the same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, one of the 12, and desired or asked him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, again, use some common sense. Everybody, you know it, and when you get to Acts chapter 10, and you have Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who was pulling his duty there in the little land of Israel. You remember when Peter got to his doorstep, what did Peter tell him? Cornelius, you know. Why? Well, he'd been living amongst the Jews. There was nothing hid in a corner. And the same way with these Greeks. They had heard all about Jesus. They'd probably seen some of his miracles and at least had heard about them. And they wanted to see this man. And so somebody probably pointed out Philip and said, hey, there's someone that's been with him all the time. Go ask him. So these Greeks go and they corner Philip and they said, we would see Jesus. Now, verse 22, Philip, of course, was no dummy. What could he remember? What Jesus told him back in Matthew 10. Have nothing to do with Gentiles. And so Philip knew that it was not his place to take these Gentiles to speak with Jesus. He had nothing to do with Gentiles. But rather than just take the thing in his own hands and say, no, I'm not going to do that, or I'll take it, no, he shares the responsibility with Andrew, another one of the 12. See how logical all this is? If you just put it together. And so Philip goes over and he finds Andrew and he says, Andrew, there's Gentiles out here that want to see Jesus. What are we going to do? Well, now the text is plain. Andrew evidently said to Philip, well, let's go ask the Lord. See? Verse 22. So Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Well, what do they tell him? There's Greeks out here that want to see you, Gentiles. Now read the next verse. And Jesus said, bring them to me. No, it doesn't say that. Your Bible doesn't say, and he went out to them. But your Bible does tell you what Jesus' answer was. He answered and said, the hour is come. Now remember, we're only a matter of hours before the crucifixion and his resurrection. Just a matter of hours. And so he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, speaking of his resurrection. That's when he assumed his full glorification. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What's the lesson? Every time you plant something and you see it come up and see it reproduce, whether it's grain or garden products or a flower, the picture is the same. That seed, until it goes into the ground, can do nothing. But once it's put in the ground and everything takes place and it reproduces and the new blade comes up, then it can produce. All right. Jesus is giving them a lesson that not until he had been, and I'll use the word that Paul uses in Romans 6, he had to be planted, buried. And as a result of that death and burial, like a new blade of wheat coming up out of the ground, now he was in a position to reproduce the Gentile world with salvation. That's the whole picture. And he said, I cannot minister to those Gentiles until I have finished the work of the cross. And because of that finished work of the cross, now then God can take the Apostle Paul and send him out into the Gentile world. Consequently, now let's start looking at what Paul says of his own apostleship. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 11. No, I'm so thrilled that we're getting people by the hundreds to realize that Paul is the apostle for us today. All of Scripture is for us. He says it himself in Romans chapter 11, that everything that was written aforetime, which meant the Old Testament, the Gospels, they were written for our learning. Absolutely we study the Old Testament. Absolutely we teach it. Because it's just the background for everything in which we place our faith. But the marching orders, if you want to call it that, the instructions for us have to come from this apostle. Or we're going to end up out in left field. It's just that simple. All right, now in Romans 11, verse 13. Plain English. For I speak to you, whom? Gentiles. Plain as day. For I speak to you, Gentiles. Why? Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentile. Not one of the 12, not one of 13. I'm the only one. And so the Apostle Paul becomes the only writer of Scripture that pertains to the church age. And I've stressed it so often. Jesus and the 12 were constantly preaching the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. Paul never uses the term, but Paul instead uses the body of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. See what a difference that makes? All right, so Paul says, I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. In other words, he never was going to back down from it. All right, now let's go on over to 2 Corinthians a moment. Because the Corinthian church was probably a little bit more cantankerous than any of others Paul's congregations. And they would once in a while let him know that they didn't think he had the authority that he claimed. And so when we were teaching Corinthians, I said it over and over. What did Paul have to do? Defend his apostleship. Defend it, defend it, defend it. Because they were always trying to say, Paul, you're not it. Some said we listened to Peter. Some said we listened to Apollos. Some said, no, we're going to follow Jesus. And Peter had to come back and say, no, I am your apostle. All right, you got 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And come down to verse 17. In defense of his apostleship. And you can just read between the lines what they were accusing him of. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For he says, for we, speaking of himself, he would often do that. And I read here some time ago that this was typical of the writers in antiquity to take away any semblance of egotism. So instead of just saying, I'm not as many, he would use the plural pronoun, we. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, the Greek implies, and we taught this when we were back in Corinthians, the Greek implies that he was not like a huckster selling half-grade material. Or he was not someone who was peddling wine that had been watered down with water. He said, I'm not that way. I do not corrupt what I speak. It's all truth. See? All right, now then I think we can go on back to Galatians again, where we were in our last half hour. And so after in chapter 1, he explains how he was separated from his mother's womb for this role of being the apostle of the Gentiles. Now then, let's come into chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll just drop down to verse 7. And this, of course, is at the council at Jerusalem, where he has to convince the leadership of the Jewish economy that God had indeed ordained him to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of grace. And the 12, up until now, just couldn't quite comprehend it. Like I said before, I don't think Peter ever did fully comprehend it. But nevertheless, they agree here that indeed Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. All right, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they, that is the 12, as well as some of the other elders at Jerusalem, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision. Or let's just put it like it is. And when they saw that the gospel of the Gentile was committed unto me, as the gospel of the Jew was committed unto Peter. Now, isn't that plain? Oh, I've been teaching this for 20 years. Isn't it plain? Here we have it laid out so clearly, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the gospel of the Gentile was committed unto the Apostle Paul, and the gospel for the Jew was committed unto Peter. And I've already delineated the two. To Israel, it was the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus was the Christ and ready to set up the kingdom. But they wouldn't believe it. And so God sent Israel into the dispersion that has lasted until our very day. And he sent the Apostle Paul out to the Gentile world with the gospel of the grace of God, which he calls here the gospel of the Gentile. All right, next verse. And when, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter, the same Jesus, who of course worked through Peter and the 11 tremendously. So he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the same Christ, was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You see that constant separation? Back in chapter 1, which we looked at later, he didn't go back to Jerusalem to pick up from the 12 everything that they knew. God sent him east instead of west. And as he went east, I think out to Mount Sinai, and there God revealed to this apostle this whole body of truth, which he calls the revelation of the mysteries. See? All right, so now then, verse 9. So when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars. And I'm always stopping at that word. What does that indicate? Hey, they weren't anymore. Israel was falling through the cracks. Israel was rejecting his messiahship. Israel was rejecting the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul is ascending. As Israel goes down, Paul and his Gentile congregations are rising. So he goes on and he says, when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived or understood the grace that was given unto me. Now then, they come to a full gentleman's agreement. And they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Isn't that plain? They shook hands. They said, okay, no more argument. They gave us the right hands of fellowship, and this is what they agreed to. That Paul and Barnabas would go to the heathen or the Gentile world, and Peter and the 11 would go where? Back to Israel. And that's where they remained until they all suffered their martyr's death. In fact, let me take you back. A verse comes to mind. I got time, hope. Come back to Acts chapter 10, where Peter has to have his eyes opened in order to bring Paul out into a little bit of freedom there at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10, God sends Peter up to that Gentile house of Cornelius. You all know the story. And after Peter has ministered in the house of Cornelius, and he has seen the manifestation that they had become believers, then you drop down, into verse 1 of chapter 11. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, you want to remember, this is 8 years after Pentecost. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God by virtue of Peter. And now verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, after his experience with Cornelius, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they who were of the circumcision, that is, the Jewish church at Jerusalem, they contended with him. They didn't pat him on the back and say, hey, Peter, great. My, it must have been a brave thing to go up there to a house of Gentiles. But no, they contended with him, and they said, verse 3, thou wentest into men uncircumcised. And you didn't just go in, you what? You ate with them. Peter, how could you?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.